Good morning. How are you today?
Very good.
May the God of grace and peace bless all of you. Please understand this is the seventh chance to preach in English in my life. So even though I have preached 24 years, but it is still challenging for me. As the senior pastor, I have had a little opportunity to preach to you. The reason is that English is not my first language. Also, I want you to give Pastor James more opportunities to get to know the English congregation more and more. However, I will start to preach to the English congregation on a regular basis. Don't worry, not too much, many. Yeah, I know my English is limited, but the church's unity is very important. Because of its significance, I will try to share God's word with you as much as I can. Please do not listen my accent, but the message. There are four standards of the church. These standards are that the church is one, holy, apostolic, and Catholic. Today, I would like to preach about the first standard, the church is one. There are so many churches today, so it might not be easy to say that the church is one. If you have the chance to go to Korea, you will see many red neon crosses at night in most cities. Almost every building have that crosses. In the United States, many Koreans gather in Korean churches built by Korean immigrants. In the Tampa Bay area, there are 24 Korean immigrant churches. Sometimes people say too many churches mean too many problems. However, if having too many churches were the problems, it becomes difficult to say that those are true churches. If each church is a true church, isn't it better to have more churches acting like the salt and light of the world? To say that the church is one, it's not about a number, but rather the essence of the church. Therefore, oneness applies not only outside the church's concern, but also inside the church's concern. Again, the church must be one in Christ. The concept is simple. However, in fact, the ideal concept of oneness is doubtful in today's reality. Even if we are supposed to be united, we often see that the churches are divided. As in churches today, there were divisions and quarrels within the Corinthian church. The similarities between today's divisions and the past divisions may explain that the fundamental cause of divisions within the church is not due to race, language, or even culture. The letter from Paul to the Corinthian church mentions the specific problems. First, there are the quarrels within the church itself. Another version of the Bible translates these quarrels as conflict, a strong disagreement among people or groups that often result in division. Therefore, the church can be divided 2, 3, or even more times. As in Corinth, the conflict is not between the world and the church. What Paul hears from the family of Chloe is not about what's outside the church, but rather what's within. That is why Paul heartbreakingly write his letter. Verse 12 says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. These statements show that there were at least four factions. Perhaps people were gathered into groups because of similar values and beliefs. There may be a good reason why people followed Paul. Verse 14 explains, I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Perhaps the act of not baptizing any of them result in conflict. Paul says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Perhaps more people were baptized directly by Apollos, Cephas, or Peter. These baptized people may have caused conflict as they argued over whose baptism had more prestige or authority. They would say, surely, my Baptist has greater prestige. That would make me more prestigious. What about Apollos? Who was he? He was from Alexandria and had started his ministry at the church of Ephesus. Acts 18, verses 24-25 states, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. Through his knew only the baptism of John. In truth, Apollos' ministry was no different from failure. No matter how much Apollos tried, his disciples numbered only about 12 men. But I'm not saying Apollos failed because his disciples were few in number. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul arrived at Ephesus and asked Apollos' disciples if they had received the Holy Spirit, but they had not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. Apollos himself did not know the Holy Spirit and could not confess that Jesus is Christ. This was the reason why Apollos' ministry had failed. However, God gave Apollos a second chance. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When Apollos arrived, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed. What a relief that Apollos, who showed failure before, led an influential ministry. But the problem was that Apollos' followers within the church were forming factions. The interesting point is that there is a Christ faction. What is a Christ faction? Even the people within the Christ faction create a conflict. They believed they were in Christ, yet if they truly were, they would never have formed a faction to cause disunity. There is a story about a quarreling among members within a church. The pastor who listened to one side of the story said, "You are right." But when the opposing members raised their voices, the pastor listened and said, "You are right too." People who watched this argument asked the pastor, "Why did you say both sides were right?" The pastor answered, "That is a good point. You two are also right." The pastor may seem simple-minded and easily swayed, but in reality, it's nearly impossible to adjust a personal opinion based on others' influence. If there are 300 members in a church like us, there are 300 differing opinions. What is the real reason for divisions and quarreling in the church? 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human? No matter if it is about baptism or other issues, because they are worldly and act like mere humans, it makes a church divided." Paul encourages to the Corinthian churches, "I appeal to you that all of you agree with one another about what you say, and that there is no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Does he ask the church to follow a mighty voice, power, or wealth? People refuse to listen to their opponents, insisting upon expressing their own voices. As a result, they cannot hear from any opposing side. Paul, however, encourages unity in mind and thought. 1 Corinthians describes what after is Apollos and what is Paul. "Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. This is because the church is God's church." Paul wrote a letter to the church of God in Corinth, addressing those members who were sanctified in Jesus Christ and called them to be holy and together with all those everywhere who called on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 1:9 states that God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Since we also are among those who are called to belong to and are sanctified in Jesus Christ, we are called to be holy. The church has to be one. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, Jesus asked two disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John of Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still other, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" He asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. Whose church is it? It is the Lord's church. It is God's church. We often see the name of churches like Church of Christ, Church of God, and even a church called Good Church. We might ask why people decide on names like that. All churches should be the Lord's church, God's church, and the good church. Perhaps we live in a time when the Lord is not the master of the church, but the only master of the church is God. Our common master makes the church one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 describes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also in the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It is impossible if we are forced to become one. But when we make our joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose, we may be able to become one. The NASB translate, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The NIV translates, consider others better than yourselves. The main reason why we have divisions and quarrels is that we put others down. Instead of following the Lord's admonition to be one, our proud hearts cause us to focus on only ourselves, churches remain divided. In addition, the church is one because it is the body of Christ. The body is one unit and still has many parts. As all the parts from one body, so it is with Christ. Therefore, all the members of the body are useful and necessary to each other. The church's family accepts each other and shares together and laughs and cries together. The United Methodist Church is a major church in the United States. The UMC is sending and supporting many missionaries, and yet the UMC has a decreasing denomination. My friend, who served in a General Board of Growth Ministry, explained the budget of litigation cost is greater than for missions, which is very sad. Dear friend, to be called for God does not mean to have quarrels among yourselves. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of it. We need to take a look if our interests are and energy are really for the cross of Christ. As the body of Christ, we should preach to those who still do not know about the good news and the grace of the cross. We should not waste time lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. A long time ago, when I surveyed a former church, a church member said to me, "Pastor, it is necessary to have someone to always stand on the opposite side of a pastor. Always." I told him, "If a pastor does not understand God's will and is traveling the wrong path, it is precious for someone on the other side to help the pastor go down the right path. However, if the pastor has understood God's will and is traveling the right path, it is very dangerous for someone who be on the opposing side. Because the reason is that the person is no longer opposing the pastor, but rather God himself. Can you be responsible for that?" The church member continued to express his opposing opinion at the time. After many years and many trials, the church member is not standing on the pastor's side, but is obeying God as a servant. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is a one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. It is really God's grace that our church has been built with a solid foundation. It is also because of your prayers, tears, and dedication. But ahead, we will be experience God in completely different, unimagined ways. We will experience change within the church, and we will see God's work in ways that surpass our understanding. May we all unite, just as we are called to be in the body of Christ. The church is one. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for building us as one church. We humbly confess and repent that we have not considered others better than